Well, welcome. Good to be with you today in the Lord's house. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll be honing in on the first few verses there, up to chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. We began a new series a couple weeks ago. I'm calling Never Settle from the book of Hebrews. Do you remember from the last few Sundays, this book was written originally to a group of persecuted Christians, converted Jews to Christianity, living in Italy, more than likely. They were facing pressure from the culture, their old Jewish family members, let's say, to go back to the old ways of Judaism, the old covenant, the old rituals and laws. And that's why Hebrews is written, to convince them, and of course us, to never settle for less than God's best, which is what's given to us in Jesus Christ. And God has spoken, as we've seen in the Old Testament, in many ways, and God still speaks through the Old Testament today, by the way. It's His Word, all of it is. But we know Hebrews 1 said, God spoke in His final way, or He spoke, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh, fully God, who became human in order to carry out God's perfect work of salvation for those who believe. And therefore, He perfectly fulfills all the Old Testament was pointing to. And the point is, why would anybody want to go back to that old covenant of the laws and the rituals and Levitical system of sacrifices when the final priest has come, Jesus, and offered His life as the once and for all sacrifice? But this is what they were being tempted to do. Besides the fact, in Christ alone, we have everything that we need to find true joy and meaning in life and live for Christ, live for God, the Christian life, and make it to the very end. Well, the danger is obvious. We've seen, right? They were facing, and what we can face, the temptation to compromise, to go back to the old ways, to not trust Christ. But the danger was also very subtle as well. In other words, the danger wasn't just in waking up one day and boom, you decide the Christian life isn't for you. It was more like a slow leak in a tire. You know, you've had one of those before versus a blowout. The air leaks out over time and gradually, this is what he's talking about. Things go flat. Their faith in Christ was being tempted to go flat. And this is what can happen in people's lives today. Because when faith gets neglected over time, that's what happened. And the temptation, they would gradually be pulled away from Jesus, the best that God has given, the final word and salvation. And as the writer gives us the analogy, like an anchor of a ship that loses its connection, loses its moorings, they would be loosened up, those moorings, those ropes, over time. And when the worst trials came, they wouldn't be able to stand against those trials. Chuck Swindoll tells this story one time. We can probably all, or a lot of us, relate to this. When he was flying, you know, he talks about how we all can go through that routine sitting there and listening to the instructions given by the flight attendant, you know, of emergency landing and how you use the oxygen mask and all that kind of thing. And you just kind of go through the motions. You don't really listen. He said you go find your seat, you put your bag above you, you sit down, buckle up, and you don't think that much about what that lady is saying or that man going through all those routine instructions. Yeah, we're aware that somebody's up there talking about something, but our mind and heart is somewhere else. We're not listening. That's the question. Do we really pay attention? He said, you can look around and see people on that airplane flipping through magazines, oblivious to what that person and that message they've heard many times is being said and what's going on. But he says he remembers one time he was flying from L.A. to Portland, and the attendant was going through all these instructions, and they weren't listening. He was just, you know, sitting there. And the plane reached cruising altitude, banked, made a turn, and went back to Portland, back to where it had come from. And they landed, and eventually they were told there had been a bomb threat on the plane. And he made the point, Swindoll said, suddenly all those instructions I had ignored became so vital. Guess who suddenly, he said, wanted to know where the closest exit was? Guess how many people didn't know what they were supposed to do or how to do it? They were reaching for carry-ons, grabbing things, knocking people down, panicking. And you know what everybody wished they had in that moment of emergency? They wished they had paid heed to the message that had grown old, had grown cold, that they had forgotten, that they had gotten familiar with. Folks, this is what the writer of Hebrews is getting at here in chapter 2, in the beginning. This idea of drifting, this idea of not paying heed to what we've heard, the gospel. Somebody said drifting is not good, whether it's a boat or a plane that can crash. But if it's caught early, it can be corrected. If the pilot doesn't pay attention, though, the little bit of drifting will turn into something so dangerous. See, Hebrews is a sermon on the theme, don't fall away. They were being tempted to fall away from Jesus, to stop trusting in Jesus and persevere in knowing Him. And He's warning them of the danger of drifting, of going with the current of the culture and religion and renouncing Christ under pressure. But many times this is a thing that can happen so subtly. So the question is for us as Christians, as we look at this passage in Hebrews, what will help us not give in to this? Don't think it couldn't happen to you. I'm sure we've all known some people that were really on fire for the Lord at one time, and then we met them 5-10 years later, and we're thinking, what's going on with this person? Maybe you'd say it's yourself. But don't think that you couldn't drift away from Christ. So what'll help us not glide through thinking that we've got it made? Drifting away, moving away. What'll help us move forward in our faith, never settling for anything less than all that the Savior Jesus Christ has given us, has given you? What will help us to do that so we don't drift? Number one thing we're going to see here in verse 1 of chapter 2, if you want to write down a point, an application, got two main points for you today. You say, that's amazing, Ben, I don't believe it. But it is two main points. Some other points mixed in there. Number one, preclude the problem. Means deal with it ahead of time. It means having preventative medicine. Dealing with it ahead of time, preclude it. Look at what he says there. Therefore, we must give heed, the more earnest heed. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard. Why? Lest we drift away. See, in verse 1, the author is giving a warning to them. It's the first of 5 major warnings in the book of Hebrews about turning away from faith. And yes, there may have been some who were drifting away who were not believers at all. That certainly is an implication in this text. But as a whole, this is written to Christians. This is not written to non-Christians primarily, but those who say they believe, would say they are true Christians. And he's wanting to give them preventative medicine, help them to, through this warning, preclude the problem, to deal with it before it could happen, to wake up to the reality, to not be arrogant, to think it couldn't happen to you or to somebody that you know. Richard Phillips tells this story of a time when he was snorkeling, and before they entered into the water, the guide warned them that they couldn't go past a particular point in the water because of the strong current that could pull them out to the ocean. And he concluded, he said, with the stories of people who had failed to pay attention in this type of thing and had been pulled out only to have their bodies found later washed up on an island a kilometer or two away. He said, to say the least, it got our attention. Those are warnings. This is what the writer of Hebrews is doing here. Saying, wake up. Don't be unaware. Heed the warning. He's saying, this is what will help you to preclude the problem of drifting or denying Jesus Christ. This is why he calls them and us to give even more earnest heed to what they've heard. Why? So they won't drift away. Therefore, what this therefore, you always see a therefore, you got to ask what it's there for. It points us back to what chapter 1 is all about especially, and the gospel as a whole. This great salvation that God has spoken finally and fully in Jesus, that Christ is God, greater than the prophets and angels. He's our prophet, our king, our priest. He's the ultimate final sacrifice for us. And therefore, because we have such a great salvation in Him, We must pay attention to this salvation. First of all, because it's so easy in this world to drift off, to be pulled away. This is like a car battery a bit, a good analogy. It's kind of like you've had a good car battery that everything seems to be fine. You just bought it, but you don't drive the car, you don't use it over time, or a light gets left on. And you can assume that by, even though you neglected using it, you can just get somebody to help you jump it, you know, and then drive it for a while, that it'll be okay. It'll recharge. But not necessarily. We probably all had car batteries that were perfectly good, but because they were neglected, they weren't used over time, the power is lost over neglect and disuse. And the same thing can happen with faith. Disuse of faith due to distractions and other things in the world can cause our faith to grow cold as we drift away, and then we're not ready to use that faith when we need it in harder times. What do you have to do to drift? If you're out in the middle of the ocean, you know, or you're out swimming at mids, and you're out on a raft, and you don't really pay attention to what you're doing, and you're not paddling, you don't have to do anything to drift away, do you? And that's the way drifting is. You just start to subtly go out there. You don't think about it. You don't really do anything. And see, with our spiritual lives, what we need to remember, the writer's telling us there's never a moment where we ought to get comfortable, where we think, I've got to this place in my Christian life, and I've held firm to this point, and so we start to just sort of get comfortable and neglect the things of God, because drifting is terrifyingly easy to do. We need to remember that. It's something that can often happen when you don't even notice it. And suddenly, like that raft out of the water, you're in a place you never thought you'd be. You don't recognize it. This is what happens or can happen in your spiritual life. And you're away from the Lord. And drifting always leads one place, away from Christ. Away from the things of the Lord. Do you realize that if you don't pay attention to your spiritual condition, it can deteriorate on its own? You realize that? You realize that given, even though you're a Christian, and I know you'd say, I love the Lord, and I've got the Spirit in me, and that's true, but you still have the old flesh hanging around, and you still live in this sinful world with the devil attacking. And you realize, given the sinfulness of this world and your old remaining flesh, you can, if you don't pay attention, naturally drift, become dull and deadened spiritually, steadily start to fall into the lies and deceptions of this evil world. There is a pull of a current in this evil world that can pull even true believers away from the things of God. The point is, if you don't give heed to the spiritual resources we have in Christ, such a great salvation we've been given, there's this natural pull in the world of our hearts back to those old ways of the flesh. Greed. Things that are destructive, selfishness at its core, and pride, and gossip, and sensuality, and lust, and all these things that are so destructive. This is why Paul in another place says, walk in the Spirit so you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. We're not talking here about whether you're saved or not, necessarily, that the assurance of salvation is there. We're primarily talking about our sanctification for true Christians. This is why, you know, being from America, I have to still sometimes pay attention and make sure I don't go to the wrong side of the car. There's like this pull from the old ways to want to go get to the other side of the car, and I have to realize that. There's a current, someone said, to the present evil age pulling strongly out from the safe harbor of salvation in Jesus Christ. You don't have to, get this, actively renounce Jesus to be drifting. It's talking about neglect here. It's not talking about rejecting Jesus in some outright denial of Him. It's not paying attention we're talking about. Getting preoccupied by the sights and sounds of this world and all the allure and temptations that a person could appear to be a Christian, but in fact the writer's warning could maybe not even really be a possessor of faith, just a professor of faith, and get pulled away forever. He's saying there's that response to pay attention Or else, if this wasn't true, why is it here? It's in the Scripture. And did you notice he doesn't say you? He includes himself. We. It's like a steering wheel in the car. You know, you might have that thing finely tuned, but if you don't pay attention to hold it to the line and drive and let it go, eventually it will pull out to the side or to the middle of the road. We have to pay attention. Folks, even though Christians, and you're a believer here today, you have a new love for God. Yes, you've got a new ability in His power and grace to move forward in faith. We must pay attention to the message we've been given in Jesus Christ because of the world and the flesh and the devil. And we need to pay attention. I mean, what is harder or easier thing to do? What requires more effort? What's easier, eating a protein bar or a chocolate fudge sundae? What's easier, exercising or watching people exercise? Watching a movie? He's saying the easy thing is to drift. The easy thing is to get lazy. We've got to pay attention to the message. What's the word he uses here is a nautical term that pictures a ship at sail that's lost its mooring. And the other picture is that of a ring slipping off a finger or a ship going off course. And the concept is that something is not paid attention to that can slip from your minds and hearts and your lives, and it can be unnoticed and even to get to a point where it's too late. And that's why he says pay careful attention. What? To the gospel that we've heard. William Parry was an English explorer who took a crew to the Arctic Ocean, and they wanted to go further north to continue their chartings. So they calculated their location by the stars, and they started a very treacherous trip to the north. And they walked hour upon hour, it said, till they were totally exhausted and they stopped. And taking their bearings again from the stars, they discovered they were farther south than they had been when they actually started. The fact was they had been walking on an ice floe that was moving south faster than they were going north. Some people, this is why he says pay careful attention. It can be a subtle thing that you don't realize what's happening, that you're drifting. People can think they're doing good religious things. Even people sitting in churches think that it's about religion. It's about doing all the good deeds and making God happy somehow and what I'm doing. And you can actually be moving farther and farther away from Him while you think you're getting closer to Him. So pay attention and heed, the writer says, to what you've heard. And that's the gospel. We should never settle for religious feelings or even just coming to church alone or church activities, as important as those things have their place. No, it is a personal commitment in trusting Christ and pursuing Christ that is what brings salvation alone and sanctification and purpose in life. And we should never settle for anything else other than the gospel. Pay attention to what you've heard. That's why the writer wants us to see, first of all, the danger of drifting. That's what we've been talking about, the negative. But also the discipline, the positive, that's at the heart of how we avoid drifting. And that is paying careful attention to the things you've heard. What does it mean? How do we pay careful attention? Well, the Greek word here for pay attention is also a nautical implicating term. It was used to denote holding to course of a ship, securing an anchor, making sure it's ready, just like a boat might drift or be carried downstream from the safety of the harbor if the sailor didn't pay attention to the position. So can this happen in the Christian's life? To pay attention encourages us to consider our ways in the Christian life every day and to pay attention to what His Word and the Gospel means and how that applies into our everyday choices and relationships. Christians need to regularly review all we've learned about God's grace in Jesus Christ. Do we do that? See, it's one thing to hear the truth, but a whole other thing to remember what we hear, to hold fast to what the gospel means, to put it into practice. Again, forgetting is the easy thing to do, drifting. The fact is, we all have different and subtle influences that can cause us to drift. We might think well, we're anchored, but a hidden, slow-moving current of temptation or harmful attitudes can carry us off from safety. No matter how well you think you've been taught the gospel or how much you think you may know, you never reach the depths of it, folks. That's why we've got to pay attention. What we're talking about here in this particular passage is it's more important to absorb what we've already heard about the gospel and Christ and see it get ingrained into life than it is at times to get more and more knowledge and information. Now, the writer later in chapter 5 will call them and say, by now you ought to be teachers and you need the meat of the word. But folks, there are times where we need to make sure we pay careful attention to the truth of the gospel and what it really means into our lives. That there's times we need to pause from getting more and more knowledge until we've got the basics firmed up and it's affecting our lives. It's affecting lives of those around us that we love. If somebody said, if you can't keep the milk of the gospel down, you probably don't need to move on to meat and potatoes yet. Are you keeping the milk down? Is it getting into your life? You're growing. God wants to make sure our ropes are tied tightly to the anchor of Christ. The truths of the gospel are getting deeply ingrained in our minds and our hearts, because that's the thing that keeps us from drifting. So we need to daily, not weekly or monthly, daily attend to the application of God's word and what the gospel really means. Romans 12:2 says, don't conform to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, so that you'll be able to what? Daily, upon choice after choice, test and approve what is God's will, His perfect will. That's what keeps us anchored, folks, not susceptible to drifting. Again, we're talking here not about justification. Justification means you're saved by what Christ did alone. That's finished. That's secure. Now, part of what the writer is warning against here are people who think they've got that justification, but it'll be shown in time that they don't. But we're saved by grace through faith alone. That's based on what Christ has done alone. Nothing we do. It's passive. We only receive that grace. But when it comes to our sanctification and our spiritual growth, it's very active. What Christ did in the past is done. We're saved based on that work. But when it comes to our growth, it's active, and there's a response that's there. A continual response to such a great salvation. The danger is drifting, but the discipline that protects us is paying attention to His gospel. Diligence. C.S. Lewis said, we must constantly be reminded of what we believe. It will not automatically remain in our head. We must be fed. The danger, as I've said before in this series, and it's true here, is that people want to find some new spiritual experience, some new thing that'll change their lives. But what Hebrews tells us over and over is that we must never settle for anything other than the best, which is what God has already given us in His Word, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never settle. J.C. Ryle said, would you expect a farmer to prosper in his business if he contented himself with sowing the field and never looking at it until the harvest? He said, why do you expect Christians to grow in godliness if there's not diligent Bible reading and prayers and worship? Folks, the answer to not drifting, first of all, is going forward in faith. It's growth, because there is no neutral ground in the Christian life. If you're not moving forward, you'll be moving backwards. You can't stay in the middle. But the key to growth is not some special formula or some new experience. It's paying attention to what we've already heard. Paying attention to how it fits into our daily lives. What does James 1 say about God's Word? He says, don't be like a man who just looks at himself in the mirror, James 1 says, and then he goes away and he forgets what he looks like. No, the man who looks at it intently, the Word, the mirror, and goes away remembering it, he'll be blessed in what he does. So to preclude the problem of drifting involves a plan. To be real practical, what is our plan? If we're going to go on a trip, then we make provisions to be ready to go on that trip. And whatever you're going to try to do, play a sport, do a job, whatever it is, you have to make provision for it. You have a strategy. So what's your strategy and mine to pay close attention to what God has said in His Word? So we don't drift. That's what the writer's saying. Are we determining a time to read through the book of Hebrews? To pay close attention, or any part of the Bible for that matter. Tim Keller says this paying attention means to be furiously obsessed with what we've heard. Yes, to read it, but also to think about and pay attention how the gospel affects the way that we live in everyday life. This means the gospel and all that Christ has done in salvation ought to become a grid for our everyday life. This is what we're talking about here. This is the key. It means we learn to organize our thoughts and views and all we think about and do around the gospel, keeping it central, the message of Christ, to all of our lives. Recalling the problem of sin that means Jesus had to come. Understanding the seriousness of sin, that's part of the gospel. Remembering who God is, His character, His faithfulness that caused the Father to have the Son come and do the work of salvation. Remembering that. Remembering what the gospel tells us keeps us anchored when we're living in daily life. Remembering who God is. He's holy. He's faithful and loving. He's wise. And reflecting on the cross and what Jesus has done keeps us anchored in who we really are. We've been bought at a price, Corinthians says, by Christ's blood. We're not our own. We are God's children. We are ones chosen by His mercy. That's our identity. We need to let that gospel affect all that we do, knowing we are children of heaven most of all, not citizens of this world. We need to be grounded in that word, letting it affect all we do so that we learn the gospel, love the gospel, and then more and more it starts to affect the way we live. We live in the gospel. And we're grounded. That leads me to the final point. And that is pursue your Savior, verses 2 to 4. Preclude the problem, but look at 2 to 4 here. If the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Spirit according to His own will. Now, the writer points out here our problem is not a lack of knowledge of Christians, a lack of the knowing the truth, but our tendency to let our attention be drawn away from it. In this world of distractions, we can get careless. Now, most of us here today, we'd say we're not experiencing the same magnitude of persecution that this original audience was facing. No. But we still can have powerful distractions that woo us away from the truth. Let me ask you, do you still marvel over what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? Do you marvel? Are you amazed by it? Sometimes it's simply when the message becomes too familiar in a way, in a bad way with us, and we take it for granted that we're drawn away. And we forget it. And people start to go looking for other things. And that's why the writer gives the rationale here for paying attention. Talking about who our Savior is. You see that? How that salvation, how great it is. All it entails. How it was given. Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also bearing witness both in signs and wonders. Various miracles and gifts of the Spirit. According to His own will. The point here is this. This is such a great salvation. There is none other like it. God went to all extremes to show us it's from Him. It's all we need. It came directly from Jesus, who's God, as He walked the earth and He announced it. It was verified by apostles, disciples who had seen Him, who passed it on to this second generation of Christians, the Hebrews, and of course to all Christians. The message demands our attention, first of all, because it came from the Lord Himself. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and whoever eats of Me will never go hungry." He came and brought that message. There's more in Hebrews about Christ's earthly ministry than any other letter in the New Testament. We're going to see that in Hebrews. Christ came, He taught His disciples, He taught hundreds who attended to His word. The message comes from God's own Son who comes from heaven to earth. And God verified not only Jesus' message through miracles and wonders that pointed to God, that showed God can do anything. God did this through signs and wonders in the early church of Acts as well. Signs talk about them pointing beyond to the mighty hand of God. Wonders about how they brought awe to those that saw them. Miracles showing that they showed the power of God beyond human ability. Gifts, spiritual gifts that were given according to God's will. And folks, when we use our gifts today in the right way, the spiritual gifts, they remind us God is present with us. We have such a great salvation. They continue to be reminders to believers that the gospel is true. Remember, the writer here is not focused primarily on those who've never heard the gospel. No, it's focused on those settling for less. Not those primarily rejecting the gospel, but those neglecting the gospel. To a second generation of Christians, Hebrews was written, who had not seen Jesus with their own eyes, not heard them with their own ears, but those who had seen and heard him passed the message on to them. The point is, we should neither ever neglect it. We should understand it, keep pursuing our Savior, going deeper, learning about what he said in the Gospels and what the disciples said about what he said, looking at how he did powerful works through the miracles in the Gospels and Acts. We should never let our faith go static. The focus here is on a warning for those who have heard the gospel, but they've lost their passion for Jesus. And that's why he says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Why does he say that? Because there's no words that are good enough to say how amazing this salvation is. Such a great salvation. It's like the story of a pastor. He was preaching a series of sermons on the sins of the saints. And afterwards, a church member reprimanded him for doing that. And the member said, after all, sin in the life of a Christian is different from sins in the lives of other people. And the pastor said, well, yeah, they're worse. They're worse. Why is that true? Because when you think about how great this salvation is, and what we've seen in Hebrews, Jesus is God's final word, all that the gospel means. Jesus is the Son of God, fully divine, came as a man to live in our place, to pave the way of salvation fully to the end, died in our place as the perfect sacrifice. That God the Father has lifted him up victoriously. He's reigning now. He'll reign fully in the end. And we're a part of this. Such a great salvation. The point is, how do we overlook this? How can we not delve into this gospel truth more and understand this God and know what he's done for us, the one who made us and sent Jesus to save us? Why don't we get into our Bibles more, myself included, to understand all he's given us? Why do we act like reading our Bibles is a chore sometimes? I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on you here, okay? But it's not to say we don't struggle with this, because it wouldn't be in the Bible if we didn't. And I'm not saying you don't struggle with sin. Don't misunderstand me. We all as Christians struggle with sin. We will to the very end in different ways. But when we know we have such great news, why do we settle? Why don't we continue to pursue the Savior and this salvation we've been given? Because that's the only thing that's going to change our lives. It's going to really impact us. I like what Nancy Guthrie says. She said, the writer is not telling you to get to work. What he's saying really is, don't neglect being loved by God. Don't neglect being forgiven, that you're forgiven and accepted and protected and guided by Jesus. Don't neglect understanding the sacrifice of his death on the cross, seeing the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. Such a great salvation. I was reading about how many people neglect redeeming their gift cards. They get gift cards and they never use them. One year, almost 980 million in the world unredeemed gift cards. 50% said they didn't have time to do it. 37% couldn't find what they wanted. 14% lost their cards. But how much more terrible when people don't take advantage of the salvation we've been given in Jesus? What's the basis of the argument here? It's called what's light and heavy. If you look there in verses 2 to 3, from lesser to great. What it means is, if something is true in one thing that is in lesser in comparison to the much greater thing, then that same principle must be true in an even greater way in that much greater thing. See what I'm saying? Look at what he says. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The point is, the message of the old covenant and God's law was believed to have been given by the angels. And this message was one of blessing for obedience, cursing for disobedience. And when you read your Old Testament, you see this message through the angels about God's law is clear, reliable. Every transgression, meaning sins of commission and disobedience, and sins of omission, either one, receive discipline from God. You can read about it in the Old Testament when 23,000 died due to their continued disobedience. Korah, Dathan, Abiram rebelled against Moses. They were swallowed up in the earth. On and on and on it goes. God spoke to the angels. He gave that old covenant, that law that's lesser, much lesser than the gospel, because the gospel fulfills it. But the Lord meant it. It was reliable. It was binding. It held people accountable. Every sin, whether ones of commission, transgressing the law, or omission, ignoring his law, being unwilling to obey it, resulted in just retribution from God. So in other words, God, who's holy and just in the lesser covenant of the Old Testament and giving of the law, if he held people accountable in that, and he did, now if that's true, then how much, much, much more is it true that now that he's come in his final word in Jesus and brought such a great salvation in what Christ has given to us, that there's not accountability, a much, 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 much greater accountability and responsibility in view of that salvation. And that's the writer's point. God has spoken fully and finally in his Son, Jesus, who came and lived to show us God's full plan, who offers full salvation for sins, grace to be forgiven, be set free from our sins more and more. That results not in less responsibility and accountability, more. The stakes are greater with the coming of Christ. The calling to faith and commitment is greater, not less. You know, when we think about what Jesus said, you know, he said one place, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. You know what some people like to think about that? They'll say, you know, in the Old Testament, that's when they had the real strict laws, you know, and kind of legalism. And, you know, now we've moved past that now. And, you know, now we just love one another. No. You're missing the point. You know, it's kind of like getting in a Formula One racing car, you know. You can go really, really fast. There's no way that we could get in that car. But if we got in that car with the right driver and could help us go around that track, we'd be able to do it. Jesus came, and the law's like that Ferrari that we can't drive so fast. But Jesus came, and he's overcome, and he's given victory, and he lives in us through the Spirit. And now he's come to save us, forgive us, and empower us to live in a way that pleases God. The responsibility is not less than it was in the Old Testament. It's greater. When you get a grasp of that, it changes things. When Jesus calls us to love there, he's not talking about some easy kind of thing. He's talking about true love, because he's come and paved the way. He's paid the price. He lives in us through the Spirit. And he's talking about a love that comes from the heart, not an outward conformity, but a love of God living in us to change us from the heart, overcoming our selfishness and our anger. There's not less, there's more accountability, because the greater the privilege and grace given, the greater the responsibility. What did Jesus say? Luke 12:48. To whom much is given, much is expected. That's not to make us feel bad, but to know we've got this great salvation. Let's not neglect it. Let's understand it. Let's grow in it. Let's not take it casually. and say, oh, well, you know, all we have to do today is just love people. This is what sometimes people will say out there. This is what anchors us, the second thing, to not drift. It's pursuing our Savior, pursuing the one who didn't come to do away with God's law, but he came and he fulfilled it. And he lives in us to give us forgiveness, assurance, and transformation. So let's know him. Let's seek him in his word. Christ came to do that. We should not neglect it. You know, that's why, like in the Sermon on the Mount, when you think about this, Jesus, he went through all the laws of the Old Testament. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. That's true, but he said, I tell you, you can commit murder. You can sin if you're angry with your brother. He said, don't commit divorce or adultery. But if you lusted a woman in your heart, he went to the heart of the matter because he came to give us forgiveness and grace and the power to live differently in him. So let's pursue him. It's not lesser. It's not less responsibility. No, the gospel doesn't require less. There's more because of how great the salvation is. So let's seek him. Let's grow in him as those that believe in him in Jesus Christ, knowing that salvation is so great, knowing that for those who reject this great salvation, those out there, as we want to share the message to the lost, and this is something you get out of this message as well, or if there's a person out there today that has not trusted in Jesus, if you reject or if they reject such a great salvation, what else is there? There's no escape. God has come in his Son, who's God, became a man, lived perfectly, died and rose. And by grace through faith, as a free gift, wants to save those who trust in him and change their lives. Save them from eternal condemnation and hell. Save them so that they'll know him and experience true joy. If people reject that, what other escape is there? There is none. So let's understand it. Let's grow in it. Let's share it. And pray for God to work. Let's pray.